This beautiful weather. Amen. And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I have one verse on your notes, but I will actually be reading verses 21 through 35 and talking about the importance or the necessity of forgiveness. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on our study tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your peace and your presence in this place tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come before you and as we look to your word, we ask once again for your anointing to be with us. Open up our understanding and our spirits to what your word is trying to tell us tonight. Help us to grow in your grace and truth, and help us to grow in love with each other, that we might glorify your name. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we're continuing this study on the hard sayings of Christ. Those sayings, for whatever reason, are a little more difficult to take. Some may be considered hard because they're not deep, or they're not shallow, excuse me, but they're deep. They require prayerful meditation and study in order to understand them. Some of the sayings of Jesus are not rational as far as human terms of thinking. They're spiritual, and so they require a heavy dependency upon the Holy Spirit to understand them. And then some are confrontational. They're not very comfortable. They're words which kind of like, I've never had it, but kind of like cod liver oil. I've smelled cod liver oil, and if it tastes anything like it smells, then I don't want any part of it. But cod liver oil is good for you. Is it good to, does it taste good?
No.
We have a division in the house tonight. We won't take a vote. I'm glad we're beyond those days. Now, tonight's study and in talking about forgiveness is not a very deep subject. I think it's very simple. I don't think it requires a lot of study to really understand the point that Jesus is trying to make here. It's not very spiritual as far as it is spiritual as it talks about forgiveness and principles in the kingdom of God, but requires no deep spiritual insight to understand that since we have been forgiven, it's important that we be people who forgive. But it is something that is confrontational and is something that can be very uncomfortable, because the issue of forgiveness or unforgiveness is an issue that I'm sure every one of us at some point in our lives deal with. It's uncomfortable to us, and it's difficult because sometimes, in some situations, forgiveness is something that's very hard to extend to people. It's also very hard because of the consequences. Jesus did not soft soap this in any way. He was very stern, he was very clear, he was very graphic regarding the consequences of harboring unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. Unforgiveness being something that would impact, that will impact our destiny. So tonight I'd like to take some time and begin to look at this. I don't think we'll finish tonight. We will most likely finish next week because there is a lot to talk about. But let's begin, and let's begin by actually looking at the preceding passage. Let's look at what brought Peter to bring up the issue of unforgiveness. Reading Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, we have a teaching from Christ on sin, restoration, and church discipline. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And so what Jesus is doing here, he begins this teaching in talking about what a believer should do when he is offended or sinned against by another believer. He says if someone sins against you, that there is an obligation and a responsibility of the believer who is offended to act upon that. And I think for two reasons. Number one, for self. God is a God of justice and God is a God of righteousness. And so God has put within the pattern and framework of the church a process of restoration and forgiveness. But it's also important to confront someone when they sin against you for their benefit. I think of Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says when a brother is overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual should do what? We should restore that person. We should work towards their restoration. Sin in the life of a believer is destructive. There's nothing good in sin. And who has greater knowledge of an individual's sin than that person who is an object of that sin? So not only is it important for our own sake that, you know, we, in trying to reconcile, that we don't give a beachhead or an occasion for unforgiveness or bitterness to lodge in our souls, it's also important for that individual's sake that they might be redeemed from this sin. They might move beyond it. So there's the attitude of reconciliation that the offended person is to adopt. And then there's the process of that reconciliation or restoration. How, when one has been sinned against, that individual should go one-on-one. And if there's no resolution, then two-on-one. And then if there's no resolution, then that matter is brought to the leadership of the church, and then still if there's no resolution, I think there's several reasons for that. Number one, when you go with someone or when you bring matters to the church, it's a good check for the person who's offended, because maybe they're offended without grounds. Sometimes good when things can't be resolved between two parties to bring other spiritual people into the situation, to bring a set of objective eyes into it. Because as human beings, we're all subject to fault. And then if finally after one-on-one, two-on-one, and then dealing by the church leadership, if a person continues in their sin, then the process of excommunication, of breaking fellowship with that person, which has severe spiritual consequences. And we'll talk about that later as we progress through the study. So there's this passage on that deals with when a person sins against another person. Now, Peter heard this. And Peter, because he probably had gone to synagogue all of his life, probably at some point had been sinned against by another worshiper of God. And probably more than once. And as he saw Jesus talking on this, he perhaps saw this as an opportunity to learn about forgiveness. How many times or how long suffering should forgiveness towards an offending person be? How many times should I forgive someone? And he comes up with, I don't want to say the magical number, but a curious number, 7. And I've kind of wondered, you ever wonder how he arrived at 7? You know, did he just pick it out of the blue? But in doing a little study, at that time, as far as according to rabbinic tradition, and the rabbis or the Pharisees and the scribes who were the religious leaders of the day, they had made a comment or recommendation or rule regarding forgiveness. And the consensus or the belief with the rabbis or the religious leaders is that the obligation of forgiveness that the offending person had was 3 times. They had the 3-strike rule. You sin against me 3 times, you're out. You don't have to forgive that person anymore. Now Jesus, and we talked about this last week, Jesus said the righteousness of the disciples was to be what as far as compared to the righteousness of the Pharisees? It was to be greater. It was to exceed their righteousness. And Peter knew this. And so not only did he double the number of times that the scribes and the Pharisees say that they needed to forgive people, he added one for good measure. He picked the number 7. Perhaps he picked that because that's a number of perfection, a number of wholeness. I'm sure he's very sincere in bringing this to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the underlying thought here is something that is contrary to the loving, the forgiving, the merciful nature of God, in that it was looking for a limit as far as extending mercy or forgiveness to another human being. Of course, the response of Christ was really something that Peter may or may not have been expecting, but one that far superseded what he desired. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And of course, what Jesus was saying here was not a literal count of 490 offenses, and then once someone offends you 491 times, you're free not to forgive them. I don't think it's possible for one human being to offend someone 491 times, although I think there are people who make a good college try of it. But what he was saying there, using it as a figure of speech, an innumerable number, as many times as someone offends you, you should forgive them, whether it's 7 times, 70 times, or 70 times 7. As many times. And then to illustrate this, he tells a little story. Before we look at the story, let's look a little bit at that word forgiveness. Looking in Mr. Webster's dictionary, forgiveness is described as the process of giving up resentment or giving up a claim for retribution, to grant relief from payment or debt, to cease the feeling of resentment. The Greek word that is translated into our English word forgiveness or forgive in the Bible is the Greek word aphemi, which literally means to send from. And the idea here is when someone forgives, they send away from or release from their lives someone's debt, or in this case, someone's fault or someone's sin. And so trying to put it together in the context of Scripture, when a person forgives, what they do is they set free or they let go of an individual's sins. Whatever they've done against them, they don't harbor that. They don't hold on to that any longer. They let go of it. But they also set their heart free. Because once you let go of unforgiveness and all the things that go along with unforgiveness, bitterness, and holding a grudge and so forth, then you're free to do what? You're free to love. Unforgiveness is an impenetrable barrier to love. And what have we been called to do? What is the second greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us? Love your neighbor as yourself. But unforgiveness stops that cold. Now, I think one of the most important scriptures as it relates to unforgiveness in this passage, and actually in the whole Bible, is the last scripture, which says, this is how my, verse 35, Matthew 18, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So what forgiveness is, it's not so much deeds, doing good things or saying good things, although those things are important and can be an indicator whether or not you're a person of forgiveness. But what Jesus is saying here, if forgiveness is to be true and genuine, it's something that must come from the heart. It's something that you have to have here. It's not just a matter of doing good things or saying good things. It's not just a matter of deeds. It's having a loving heart, merciful heart towards someone, harboring no ill will or desire for vengeance. As we look at this story, I think the story that Jesus gives to illustrate forgiveness also illustrates the work of salvation in a person's heart. We have essentially three characters. First character being the king. The king, of course, being someone who represents the Lord God Almighty, who is supreme ruler. Then there are the other two characters are the two servants. They, of course, speak about the average person as servants who have been created to serve God, to worship God. Amen? Isn't that great? You know, everyone in the world who has been created for a purpose to glorify God. Whether they are realizing that in their life through salvation, that is what they have been created for. But these servants are tainted by something that keeps them from serving and keeps them in bondage, that being debt. The debt that the first servant has is a debt that very few could pay. It was an extremely high debt. In fact, his cry out to the king, to the master, that give me more time and I'll pay it, was really an empty promise. because this was more money than he could possibly hope to pay as a servant in his lifetime. Even the selling of himself, his wife, and his children as slaves still wouldn't come in anywhere near to pay off that debt. You know, the king would just be recouping a very small percentage of that debt or of his losses. And then there was the debt of the other servant. It wasn't towards the king, it was towards this man who had been forgiven. This debt was a pretty good-sized debt. Some say it was $100, but in looking at it, and looking at it in the context of the culture, it was probably about 3 months' wages. And that's a pretty good sum of money. Now, even though that's a pretty good sum of money, it's not something that is insurmountable as far as being able to pay off. It was a lot smaller debt than the first man owed the king. And so this is what's going on, the different characters and the situation that they're facing. There are three confrontations. The first is between the king and the servant who owed a great amount of money. Verse 23, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So what happens here? This man had run up a high debt. And isn't that, you know, it's funny how life parallels what happens in the spiritual realm. And what this man had done was he raised an incredible debt, an amazing amount of debt. Perhaps thinking that, you know, as time went on and as he never paid off that debt, that it would never catch up to him. But finally, the master decided that it would. And, you know, there's a less than amazing parallel with life today. I think a lot of people live that way financially. You know, the credit card, and I don't know about you, but I get numerous credit card offers. Every week, I could run up, I don't know how much in credit. The thing is, people do. And it becomes easy. And I think there's a mindset that the creditors will never catch up to them. You know, they just keep, and as long as I pay a little bit, well, sometime it'll come to a head. And this is especially a sin in America. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about finances tonight. But it's the same attitude that mankind has towards sin. You know, we don't have to convince people that they're sinners, because deep down in their hearts, whether they say it with their mouths or not, they know they are. The Bible says that. The Bible says the law of God is inscribed upon their hearts. They know that lying is wrong. They know that violence is wrong. They know cursing God is wrong. I know a lot of people do it, but when they're in my presence and they use the Lord's name in vain, they always say they're sorry. If it wasn't wrong, they wouldn't say anything. But instead of dealing with sin, that which will keep them out of the glory and splendor of heaven, they continue to run up that tab, run up that debt of sin. But God will not be mocked. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. There is a day that's coming. And God in his mercy is beginning to deal with people even now, bless God. Convicting our hearts of sin. And what does this man have to give? He has no money. And, you know, he might have had a few dollars, but there was no way he could even dent that debt. But he does give the king something. And what he gives him is simply an appeal for mercy. He throws himself, he gives his shame. He throws himself at the mercy of the king's feet. And bless God, that's the thing that God is looking for when we come to Jesus Christ. Remember the story, I don't like to call it a parable. When I think of a parable, it's an illustration, but this is an actual account of something that happened, of the publican and the rich man, or the publican and the Pharisee, who went to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18. And the Pharisee boasted about how much money he gave the church and how charitable he was and how much he prayed and fasted. The publican, who was a cheat and a sinner and a robber, uttered just a very short, simple prayer. Who remembers what that prayer was? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which person went home justified? The person who cried out for mercy. The person who lost their shame and just threw themselves at the mercy of Jesus. It's the only thing God is looking for. And how did the king respond to this man who threw himself at his mercy? He responded in kind, showing the great grace of God. I hate to hear and we hear it more and more today in the assault against the Word of God, how ungracious and how unforgiving God is, because the Bible calls sin, sin. And the fact that God will hold sinners in account. God is not a God who is evil or mean. God is a God of love. And He proved it, that even though there's no one who deserves forgiveness, everyone can receive forgiveness. God is no respecter of persons. That man, this wasn't $20. This wasn't even $1,000. This was probably up in the millions. And He had mercy on him and He forgave him. And such is the heart of God towards us. Salvation, our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. Why? Because our God is a merciful God. Then it moves on to the second encounter. The servant who has just forgiven a great amount of money meets another servant who owed him, maybe 3 months' wages. Let's say $3,000 a month for wages, about $9,000. Pretty steep amount, but nothing compared to the millions and millions of dollars that he owed this leader. Verse 28, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Same words that this man uttered to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Again, 100 days' wages. Significant amount, but nowhere near what he owed. Now, this man made the exact same appeal to the one who had been forgiven. Trying to keep him straight. We'll say servant A and servant B. Servant A was the man who was forgiven a great amount of money. Servant B owed servant A, several thousand dollars. Servant B used the same exact words. Be patient, and I will pay back everything. In fact, he had an even stronger case because the amount of money he owed him was not impossible to pay back. He could have paid him back. But what was his response? His response was very harsh. His response was without mercy. He was within his legal bounds. He was within his legal rights. But it had no mercy. It was absent from what the king had just showed him just a few moments before. Which leads to the second confrontation between the servant and the king. Verse 31, when other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." The king, when the king found out about this, he was not very happy. There was an expectation that what he was given he would share with others, and it was not fulfilled. So what happened? The mercy that was extended and received by this man was pulled out. And this man was delivered to prison. And not just delivered to be put into prison, he was put into the hands of tormentors. Now the idea behind that word tormentor or torturers is similar to harsh treatment that someone receives when an individual wants to elicit some kind of information from them. You know, we hear a lot about torture today in the news because of some of the tactics that the United States are using, waterboarding, in order to get information from terrorists or suspected terrorists. And there are people who are against that. And I'm not speaking for or against, you know, we need to, as a nation, maintain our integrity and not stoop to levels. But that doesn't mean we don't need to make things a little uncomfortable for people. I don't know enough about waterboarding, and this is all I'm going to say about it, so we can move on. But torture, and in fact, why is that put in there? What God and what Jesus is trying to illustrate, that the anger that the king had towards the servant at the beginning was magnified when he received forgiveness but did not extend it to others. Before he was just going to toss him in prison, sell his family. But afterwards, when he found out this man would not give to others what he gave him, mercy, he was going to give him to prison to be tortured. Now, I don't want everyone leaving today. I'm not forgiving. We'll explain all this because there's a lot to say about this scripture. But what this should do, what this I'm sure did in the heart of Peter, what it should do to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to ask ourselves, how do we deal with unforgiveness? And I think in dealing with unforgiveness, the first thing we should ask ourselves is, how do we know if we have unforgiveness, if we have an unforgiving heart? Well, as we mentioned earlier, we can't necessarily tell by our works. Now, don't raise your hands, because I know everyone's hands should be raised. How many people have ever done something nice to someone, but you did it through a smile that... you did it through gritted teeth. You did it not because you wanted to, you did it because you had to. But if there was anything else you could have done, if instead of giving flowers you could have given a boot and got away with it, you would have. And we're all laughing because it's true. People can do good works out of a number of reasons. People can do good things to other people out of a number of reasons. They can do it out of fear. They can do it out of duty, but not necessarily out of a heart of mercy, love, or forgiveness. What God is concerned with, whether we're truly people of forgiveness, is not so much what we do, it's whether or not we do it with the right heart. And you cannot truly love a person if you harbor unforgiveness against them, if you hold a grudge against them. I think a good way to find out whether or not we have unforgiveness is to look at the definition of love. We spoke on this scripture just a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We need to ask ourselves regarding others, not so much what our actions are, but what are our thoughts towards them? You know, words kind of, you can monitor your words and describe that, but do your actions line up with the scriptural definition of love? What is your first instinct when that person comes up in conversation that you think you may have a problem with unforgiveness? Is your first instinct to bless, or is your first instinct to curse? Now, what bless means is to speak well of. And what curse means is it's to speak evil. So it's not necessarily I bless that person or I pronounce a curse on that person. Is your first instinct, and I know I keep going to Gina, but I would never say, I have no unforgiveness against you. Is my first instinct to say good things about that person without restraint? If I could just say something off, or do I have to kind of bite my tongue before I say anything out about that person, because I might say something about that person I may regret, something that belies unforgiveness? I know for me, that's another good sign, you know, as far as what feelings come up when you see or when that person's name is mentioned. How do you feel when something bad happens to that person? You know, there's those, and this is something that I think is important, that we don't rejoice over the downfall of our enemies. You know, and I think a good example of this is David. You know, when Saul died, he didn't have a party because his tormentor was finally gone. He sang a dirge. He mourned for Saul and mourned for his sons who, you know, he loved Solomon as a brother. Are we upset when people that we might have unforgiveness against are blessed, when something good happens? Do we have to force yourself to do something good to that person? You might have unforgiveness in your heart. Do you have feelings of pessimism towards that person? Are you consistently impatient with that person? Do you refuse to give that person a benefit of the doubt? Those are all things that are required by us if we're to be people of love, patient, kind, keeping no records of wrong, hope all things, believe all things, trust all things. We don't have those things in our heart towards an individual. It's a strong possibility we have unforgiveness. What is forgiveness? We touched on this before. Just to review, we're almost out of time, and then we'll pick up on this thought next week. Forgiveness is something that is to be as deep as it is long. Forgiveness is boundless. Forgiveness is something that we are to extend not just 7 times, 70 times, but an innumerable number of times. And forgiveness is not only the frequency of transgression, it is also should be extended towards transgressions of great magnitude. Because the forgiveness that we have received, divine forgiveness of a lifetime of sin against God, is something that we need to extend to others. Think of, and I'll close with two examples. The first example, of course, is Christ. And he died on Calvary. And The people who crucified him, the people who were there jeering, were people that he had taught, he had preached to, he had loved, he showed compassion, he'd healed. And they cried out for his crucifixion, and they were celebrating his death. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the New Testament, and I think this shows the two sides, the example of the city of Nineveh, as we read in the book of Jonah. And Nineveh was a very wicked city. Nineveh was the Assyrians who were there were people who treated the Israelites harshly and cruelly, people of extreme viciousness and torture. God moved upon Jonah to preach to them divine judgment. But just like us, just like, you know, the Holy Spirit moves upon us before we're saved and sends that conviction of sin, there's an opportunity for repentance. There was in that city. And Jonah knew that, so that's why he didn't want to go and preach to them. He didn't want to extend or give them the opportunity of forgiveness. But God's forgiveness was so much greater that even though they had been wicked and heinous to his people, to mankind, his creation, when they fasted, wept, when they repented, he spared them. The Bible says God repented, or God changed his mind and did not judge them, despite how horrible they were. So forgiving people isn't just if they do a lot of bad things against me, if they do great and hurtful things, deep things. That's why forgiveness is so tough. It taxes our patience, but it also taxes our heart, because we can be wounded very deeply. And so this is, you know, we've chuckled a lot tonight, but this is a very serious thing, because wounds can run deep. And just like our physical bodies, sometimes there's no solution naturally. We need a miraculous healing to be delivered. Spiritual wounds from others also need a divine touch. We'll pick up on this point next week. We'll talk about the eternal consequences. I know that's a question that a lot of people ask in discussions about unforgiveness. Can a person have unforgiveness and be saved? And we're going to talk about that next week as well. But let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing to be with us tonight, in Jesus' name. And Katrina, would you close us with a word of prayer tonight?